The term and thought of excellence has been going through my mind in being a spectator and yet a participant of the noble effort put forth this morning to worship our God, who is so deserving of our finest effort. And I am just so grateful to have this moment with these men, everyone who is here, who is participating and in making the broadcast possible. A lot of efforts are being put forth this morning, and our God is just so deserving of such a noble endeavor, and it is an honor to be a part of this. And this will probably be the last time we do this like this in such a limited capacity. And like I said recently, I believe this is going to be a precious memory looking back. If indeed this is the last time we do something like this, that it's going to be a special memory because of the challenge and because of the good efforts put forth by so many who are committed to doing this in an honorable way for the Lord. And as a result, so many people have been benefiting from this nationwide. It's amazing the hundreds of additional people who are joining in our service and who are benefiting from these efforts and are built up spiritually as a result of that. And that is just really encouraging to know. And I appreciate all of you who have reached out to let us know that you are made better for it. And again, we thank the Lord because He's the one who deserves all the credit. But we have been experiencing something that will probably be a unique experience for us, a once-in-a-lifetime moment. Most likely, I hope so. I know we all hope this is coming to an end. And we live in a world that is certainly different than it was a couple of months ago. And the extreme responses and measures we're having to take as a society to minimize the spread of this disease to the best of our ability and with what knowledge we have been given. And so now our world's a little different. We have limited capacity in a lot of places. We have certain rules and regulations we have been following and we have gotten used to. This idea of 6 feet apart is seen a lot in all the stores. And when somebody doesn't do it, I was in the store the other day and this guy wasn't doing it. He was right on my back and it was like it was burning my skin because he wasn't honoring the code of 6 feet apart. So we're different. You know, back in the day, that probably wouldn't have bothered me, but now the way things are, it's a little different. I was driving by a Chinese restaurant the other day, and there were people spaced 6 feet apart all the way out into the parking lot trying to get into the restaurant to get their takeout. And I mean, you know, it's worth it. It's Chinese food, but it's different to see that. I'm just like, man, you just don't see this every day of people acting the way they're acting. And, of course, the gloves and the mask and all that. But it's because we're trying to protect ourselves physically from the threat of this disease. And it's certainly a strange time indeed. But I want us to consider for a moment that we're not just physical, that we have a spiritual person within us who needs protecting as well. You know, if we'll go to all these measures to protect the outer man, well, should we not be concerned about the inner man? The Bible says that we are made in the image of God. And the way we're made in the image of God is not this physical shell. That's going to decay. But rather, it's the inner person. It's that person that's described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23 about the person who is that whole spirit and soul. That's what's made in the image of God. And so you have this dual person to you. You're physical, but you're also spiritual. And that's what makes you unique from every other physical creature on this planet, is that you are made in God's image because you're a spiritual being. And because of that, we have an outer man, and we also have an inner man. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." And that is just, again, emphasizing the fact that we're spiritual beings. We're just profound. We are profoundly made because we are like God. He put a piece of Him in us. And because of that, we're intelligent. We're rational. We're moral. And we have the ability to pursue right and noble things. And if we're going to go to great extremes to protect the outer man, should we not be going to even greater extremes to protect the inner man? To put forth an effort to make sure that that spiritual person is not sick, is not threatened by disease spiritually, or decaying or dying, because we've already seen where we're supposed to be growing and developing even more and more as spiritual beings. And so what about it? What can we do to protect the inner man? What can we do? What precautions should we follow to make sure that he's protected and that he's developing? And I basically just want to break this thing down into two points, main points. And that is spiritual conditions, maladies that we can get, that we need to avoid. And then the second part is the precaution that we can follow, the prevention and cure for these maladies that can happen to our spiritual man. And there, believe it or not, there are quite a few mentioned in the Bible, but I only want to look at just a handful this morning. And specifically, I want to look at the spiritual conditions of like getting a stiff neck, or of like having weak knees or feeble knees, or having a hard heart that God talks about, or even being nearsighted or blind. All of these things are conditions that can happen to us spiritually. And again, believe it or not, the Bible has more than just these, but these are the ones I want to highlight. That you and I can be like that text of Acts chapter 7 and verse 51, where Stephen, as was just mentioned earlier, was murdered, and yet he had to tell the people who would eventually do that, "You're stiff-necked. You're stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So do you." That's Acts 7 and verse 51. And Stephen is simply making the point that you're exactly like the Israelites were back in the day when they were resisting Moses, when that phrase was first used. In Exodus chapter 32 and verse 9, the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people." So that's a condition we can get in spiritually. Like an animal that will not yield, so can we be people who will not yield because of our stiff neck. No one is going to tell me how to live. No one is going to tell me I can't do this, or no one's going to tell me I'm wrong. Well, that's a spiritual condition that is unhealthy and is detrimental to our spiritual person. The Bible says that our knees can become weak. And we've seen the importance of knees in our physical health. I mean, without good knees, you're immobile. It affects your entire body to not have good knees and healthy knees. Well, the same thing is true spiritually. The Bible says you can get weak knees. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 12, "Strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees." And the feeble knees is referring to that which is not strong. Or as the English Standard Version says, "Lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees." And in this case, it's obviously referring to somebody who is ready to give up. Somebody who's unwilling to endure the journey to heaven because they've grown weak. And then there's the condition of getting a hard heart. And this one's mentioned quite a bit in the Word of God, where we can have people where our spiritual arteries are hardened. They're clogged with plaque spiritually because of our unwillingness to yield to God. And as a result, His Word is not flowing through our veins like it should. And so we can have this hard heart, as it's described in Psalm 95 and verse 8, where God, well, David said this, "Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness," Psalm 95 and verse 8. And that's what the Hebrew writer goes back to later on in telling people, going back to that thought, don't harden your hearts like the Israelites were in coming out of Egyptian bondage. Well, that's a condition we can get in. We can have some spiritual blockage, and we've got to fix that. And then we can be in the condition of losing our sight and vision spiritually, that we can become nearsighted or blind, really, what that refers to. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, when he mentions all the different virtues we're to apply, and then when we don't apply these, we don't give all diligence to make these things a part of our faith, he says that whoever does not have these is nearsighted. You've lost your vision. You're nearsighted and you're blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. And while it's not a sin to lose our vision physically, it is to our detriment to lose our spiritual vision. And it's our fault. And it can be remedied. It can be fixed. We can regain better vision with the proper efforts in place. And so I look at these and I see how the Bible is telling me to take care of the spiritual person within me, to make sure that these things aren't developing my life. And as I look at each of these, what can we do about preventing them and curing them? And I want to start at the bottom and work my way up. In talking about prevention and cure for these conditions, and I'm going to start at the knees and begin working my way up in this spiritual man. And my knees cannot be feeble. I cannot have weak knees. I've got to strengthen my knees. And in this case, of course, it's talking about somebody who has lacking confidence in God. When you go back and look at how this was first used in the Bible, in Isaiah 35, this is where this phrase was first found in the Word of God, Isaiah 35, which is what the Hebrew writer is going back to. But notice how Isaiah goes into more detail on this concept, and he's pointing out the fact that this feeble condition is a result of cowardice. It's a result of lacking conviction and courage in God, and you can fix that, is what he's saying. In Isaiah chapter 35, verses 3 and 4, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Now, obviously, that's what God's people needed to hear back then, about trusting him and not losing heart. Well, the Hebrew writer is saying, you've got to do the same thing today. You got to be people who do not have trembling knees, weak knees in that sense. I just happened to think of that song by, when I was getting this together, I thought of that song by Vince Gill back in the day when he had that song that had this statement in it, I get weak in the knees, and I lose my breath, or I try to speak, but the words won't come. I'm so scared to death. And then he's developing that thought. And in a very similar sense, that's what God is developing for us right here. He does not want us to be people who are scared, people who are too afraid to stand for him, too afraid to make a difference in this world. When you look at the list of people who are going to occupy hell, one of the first things God says is the cowards, people who are too intimidated by this world to stand for God. And we can't be like that. We've got to have strong knees as God's people. And how do you strengthen your knees physically? Well, we strengthen them by exercise and by stretching, right? We enhance the muscle around the knee. Well, the same thing is true spiritually, that we develop our knees by walking more. Not running, walking. Not pounding them to death, but walking spiritually. And we need to be people like Enoch and Noah who walked with God. Genesis 5:22 and Genesis 6 and verse 9. These are men who made it their ambition in life to have a real relationship with God on a daily basis. They walked with him. They didn't visit him. They didn't join him every once in a while to say hi. They lived every day with their God and did to the best of their ability have an intimate relationship with him. Well, I want that for you and I want it for me. And when we walk more, we get stronger knees. Not only just exercising, we also have to stretch. That improves the muscle around the knee. And so it is with our faith. We have to stretch our faith, enhance our faith. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5, in talking about how our faith should not be in men or even ourselves, but our faith needs to be in God. And yet that takes stretching. We've got to be people who are willing to do what we've never done before to strengthen our knees. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 5, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And sometimes we have to do radical things to bring that change apart. I think of this young girl that she had it on her notebook. So I happened to notice it, and I thought it was a really good point. But she had it on her notebook. She had the goal of pray every hour. That's what she had. Pray every hour. And I think that's a very valuable thing to think about. And that is part of that stretching. That's part of that exercise that will help our courage and lack of faith in God. Well, it's not just the knees. Let's keep moving up the body. Because the Bible also mentions we've got to be careful about the blockage in our heart. That we've got to be people who do not have a hard heart. And that, of course, comes as a result of not willing to hear what God has to say, that His Word is not flowing through our veins like it should flow. And as a result, we are lacking that life-giving oxygen that we need to live and thrive and survive as His people. Hebrews chapter 3, you see this first mentioned again. Hebrews chapter 3 in verses 12 through 15, you know, we can have these clogged arteries. He says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." Friday mornings, we are fortunate, some of us men, to have a Bible study. Well, they've been doing it for years, and I just happened to join in on it, and I'm very grateful for it. But this past Friday, it just so happens that we were talking about being people who do not quench the Spirit and not grieve the Spirit by our unwillingness to do what God wants us to do. And the term pliable came up, and I love that phrase because that's exactly what this is talking about. That we have to be people who are continually willing to yield to what the Spirit has revealed. To not live by the works of the flesh, but live by what the Spirit has revealed. And whenever I reach the point where I will quench the Spirit in not letting His will define my will, then I've got some blockage developing. And I've got a real threat coming my way. And the only way to fix that is to get rid of that interference. And I do that by surrendering my will to the Lord. As he goes on to say in Hebrews chapter 3, you know, we sing this, and it's a true thought. The solution to all this is to trust and obey. Trust God and yield to His will. And that's what he said of the Israelites in Hebrews chapter 3. He says, going back to this in verse 18 and 19, "To whom did he swear they would not enter his rest, but those who did not obey?" So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. Their lack of faith led to their lack of obedience. So if they wanted to be right with God, they had to trust and obey. And that's what God tells us to go back to. Don't be like them. They didn't trust Him and they didn't obey Him. Well, that's not going to be us. That we can be people who believe in our God and there is no reason to doubt Him. But see, that's why people disobey Him, is because they doubt Him. A man who believes he has to lie to make the sale has doubted God. And so he's going to cheat to get ahead. Well, he doesn't have faith in God, that God will provide if he obeyed. The woman who believes her only hope of happiness is in abandoning her husband and her family, she's lost her faith. She has refused to trust in God that He will provide if she would have enough faith in Him or he would have enough faith in Him. The church that believes it must resort to entertainment and the social gospel to get ahead has lost their faith, which has led to their disobedience. And there are people who would do things like this to get people through the doors. Well, hey, we need to keep our faith. That's the problem. We need to keep our faith in obeying the Lord. And so let us keep a heart that is soft and sensitive and flowing with the Word of God. Well, then keep moving up the body, the spiritual man. The Bible mentions that we can get a stiff neck, and we've got to be careful about this. You know, going back to Acts chapter 7, that when Stephen said that to the people, the reason they had a stiff neck is because they were people who were willing to yield to God's will, and they would not be told otherwise. And he named it spot on. He called it right. When he said to these people, after he looked back in the history of God's people, and he identified that there were elements in their history as a people of people who refused to obey God and who persecuted those who did what was right. And he made those observations, and then he said to his audience in Acts 7 and verse 51, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit." And he goes on to say, when they heard these things in verse 54, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed at him with their teeth. And in verse 57, they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. Stephen nailed it spot on. He did identify their problem spiritually. And that is, they were unwilling to hear the truth. And since they were unwilling to hear the truth and had this stiff neck, they persecuted and killed him for it. Do you have that? Do I have that? Is my neck getting stiff? And if that is the case, how do I soften it? How do I soften my neck to where I'm willing to be a person who abides in the truth? And the only ways I can find in the Word of God is I've got to humble myself. I've got to be a person who is poor in spirit, pliable, right? Willing to conform. I'm poor in spirit, and I'm willing to yield. James chapter 3 and verse 17. Willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits. That's how you get rid of it. You got to get rid of your pride, and then you got to get rid of this stubbornness of being unwilling to yield. You get rid of that, you got rid of this stiff neck. And things are healthy and right the way they should be. Here it is right here, friends. Here's the key. Is there anything in God's will that I am unwilling to surrender to? And if there is, guess what I have? A stiff neck. I have a hard heart, yeah, but I got a stiff neck. And so I have to remember that Christianity is a religion of submission. The person who founded this did not come to be served, but to serve. Our master came and set the example of yielding his will to the Father and loving others more than himself. That's the example he left us. So who am I to come in here, in Christianity that is, and to demand something different? Demand that people yield to my opinion, demand that people yield to my will. I'm in the wrong religion for that. This religion is founded on self-sacrifice and humility and of yielding my will to the will of God and to the will of what is right. And over and over and over throughout the New Testament, he tells us to be people who submit. Submit to one another, submit to our spouse, submit to the laws of the land, submit to brethren, submit to elders. It's all throughout the New Testament. And so if I'm in the mindset where I'm not going to submit, I have really stopped at the wrong religion. I need to keep looking because this is not the place for that. This is the place of humility and self-sacrifice. And of willing to do what's right because God says to do it. And if I refuse to submit, I've got a neck problem and I need to fix it. I think of what he says in 1 Peter chapter 2 because he says like this. Here's an example. 1 Peter chapter 2, it says in verses 13 and 14, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of those who do good. So he right there is another example. We're to submit to the laws of land. Now what's the only exception to submission? We understand that rule. The only exception is if somebody is wanting us to violate God's will, then we always obey God instead of man. We know that rule, okay? But otherwise, what are we to do? We're to yield, right? We're to yield our will to what is right. And here he's saying you got to submit to every ordinance of man. I had to be reminded of it this week. I stopped at a gas station, and I was going in to use the facilities and get a Diet Mountain Dew. And I get to the door, and there's a sign on the door that says, no mask, no service. I'd never seen that in my life. No mask, no service. I've seen no shoes, no shirt, no service. And I can remember where they would probably be scared to death if I come walking in the store with a mask on, and now they're telling me to put one on. That without the mask, I can't come in, use the facilities, and get a Diet Mountain Dew. You know what I did? I went back to my truck, I got my mask, and I went in, even though there was hardly anybody in the store. But I did that because I needed to use the facilities and get a Diet Mountain Dew. But I did that because he told me here in 1 Peter 2, you submit to every ordinance of man. Now, did I agree with it? No. Did I think it was extreme? Yes. Did I need a Diet Mountain Dew? Absolutely. So what do? Submit. Do I agree with it? No. Is it over the top? Probably so. But what do I do about it? He says right here, you submit to every ordinance of man. And so I honor that. I honor it at the gas station. I honor it in the every other regulation that's in force right now, whether it's standing 6 feet apart at the grocery store or following the arrows. Am I perfect? No. I get lost following those arrows. I'm not always down the right aisle or going the wrong way, but I do the best I can. Because these are the ordinances that men have put in place, and they do not violate God's will. So I submit. But you know who else I'm supposed to submit to? My spouse. I'm to submit to my parents. I'm to submit to my brethren. I'm to submit to the elders. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive if you want to." Right? That's what it says in Hebrews 13 and verse 17. You be submissive if you agree with them. No. The book I'm reading by the Holy Spirit says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account." So why do I submit to the elders? I submit to them because they have a tough job of looking out for the souls of men and of protecting the flock, providing spiritual leadership for the flock. And so I honor that work and I support that work and honor their effort and their sacrifice in protecting God's people. Are you and I always going to agree with the elders? Absolutely not. The term submission implies that you're going to have moments where you don't agree, but you yield anyway. It's inherent in the term. So you're not always going to agree. So what do you do about it? Just like every obligation, God says, yield. You and I have to submit. We have to support. And we have to uphold. Why? Because they have a tough job to do. And we need to be people who support them in their efforts. And while we're on the topic of all these special regulations that we have to follow in society because of this disease and because of this current crisis, you may not always agree with the elders on the regulations they believe we have to follow in assembling as a church. You may not agree with that. And I'm sure that's the case nationwide. We have a lot of people, hundreds of people listening nationwide, and you have elders where you are, and I'm sure you won't agree with all that they're doing in protecting the churches that they are shepherding and guiding. And there are people who are making some very tough choices. I know of elderships in other places where they believe that they have to limit the assembly to 50 people. And so they have multiple assemblies because they want to minimize the threat. I know of other elders that believe it's still too dangerous, and so they're still going to meet online, or they're going to meet in the parking lot in their vehicles. Our elders believe your temperature needs to be checked and you need to wear a mask in the assembly to minimize the threat and spread of disease. Are you going to agree with all of them? Absolutely not. What does God want you to do? Well, let me read it again. Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. I can tell you this, you don't want their job. You don't want the difficult choices all of these elders nationwide are having to make. It's an enormous task of balancing the safety of the group with the science they are learning, with the opinions of so many people who may disagree, and then making sure people are taken care of spiritually. You don't want that job. But I can tell you that when it comes to opinion, when God has told us what to do regarding opinion, who are we to submit to? Who has He delegated that authority to? Is it you? Is it me? Or is it the elders? Who's going to give an account for leading this flock? It's not me. It's not you. It's these men. And so God tells us to support them. Pray for them. Uphold their hands as they're leading us through these difficult times. The last thing they need is a group of people undermining their authority. The last thing they need is a group of people dividing the church against them in the judgments they are making. Because here's the bottom line, good friends. We're not dealing with gas stations. And we're not dealing with grocery stores. We're dealing with the Lord's church. And we're dealing with the Lord's body that He died for. And while we may not always agree with what's happened in society, we are commanded to be at peace among ourselves. And we are commanded to have one spirit and one mind. And we are commanded to yield. And because of that, I need to be people, a group of people. We need to be a group of people who do not divide the church with our opinion, who do not divide people with our disagreement with what they may say. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And that's who we are. That's who we are. You see, friends, God deserves better than that. He deserves a group of people who are pliable, who are willing to yield. The elders deserve better. This church deserves better. Our Lord deserves better than that. Unless we forget, He came to serve and not be served. And if I'm going to follow Him, I've got to yield. I cannot have that stiff neck. And I'm going to go ahead and say real quickly, I have to be a person who keeps my vision. I can't be nearsighted. Now, is it wrong to wear glasses physically? I hope not. But you know what? Spiritually, we've got some issues if we're losing our vision. And a good example you can read about in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 16 and 17 is Esau. Esau lost his vision. He was focused only on the moment, and he wasn't looking long term when it came to the consequences of his choices in life. And he says in Hebrews chapter 12 that you can't be a fornicator or a profane person like him, thinking only of the moment and the pleasure. You got to look at the long-term consequences of your choices. And when it comes to vision, here's what you and I do. We got to get rid of those cataracts spiritually and open our eyes to what's down the road and what God is promising us. And we got to look up to what's coming. 2 Peter chapter 1, 9 through 11. And so I ask us, good friends, what are we doing to protect our spiritual man? Are we healthy? Are we what we should be? And I hope we are like he says in 1 Thessalonians 5, that your whole spirit, soul, and body may be preserved. Not just the physical body, but the spiritual body. Preserved for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we have a great physician who is ready to help us if we are sick. And he can cure us. Immediately he can cure us by forgiving us of all our sins. But we have to follow his prescribed treatment. There's just no point in him diagnosing our condition and we refusing to follow his instructions. So we have to be people who are willing to do what he says. And when it comes to salvation, there's nothing I can do. There's nothing anyone else can do for you. It's only Jesus, the great physician. And his blood is what's going to save you. And the only way you're ever going to come in contact with that blood is through obeying the gospel. And the way you obey the gospel is outlined right here in believing in him, acknowledging that faith, turning away from sin, and being immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, Mark 16. And verse 16, and so we hope you would do that. Or if you need to make things right with God in a private way or even a public way, hey, you can have surgery right now in the living room. Get rid of those feeble knees. Get rid of that hard heart, that stiff neck, and those blind vision. You can do it right now by making your life right with God. And by the blood of Christ, that is possible. So if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, please think on these things as we sing this song.